Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And like all good teachings on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I would have you at this time open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, what did you think? I'm going to pray. No, I'm going to tell you this first, then I'm going to pray. One of the most important teachings I've ever taught. That's pretty bold. No, not at all. Think of me as a college professor. You're going to top out. You're finishing your studies. You got one semester left. And I'm the teacher who's the professor's telling you, this is between you and your degree. This semester. This is what you need to know. You've got to read this book. You've got to look at these articles. You've got to watch these videos. You've got to learn this information, and you're going to pass whatever it is. You're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, you're going to get your degree in philosophy, whatever. You got to know this thing, okay? This is the test, okay? Wouldn't it be a good thing if I told you what you were going to be tested on? Otherwise, what do? You went to college for 4 years, you wasted tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you don't get to be what you wanted to be. It's that important, okay? That's what we're going to cover today. It's not my great teaching or anything like that. It's just what God wants us to know. Because you're not going to waste 4 years of college. You're going to waste your life. That important, okay? Let's look into it, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pray. Father, it's your word, and I pray that you would pour out truth and your spirit in such a way that we would get it. And I think, Lord, you want us to know this. And I pray that we would know it. Lord, having studied your word today, lives would be changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, this church is broken. It's fun to teach and fun to learn, I think, because they are like, that's jacked up. And they're doing all kinds of things that make it, like I say, fun to address. Here, they're involved in carnality. They're not spiritual, they're very carnal. Kind of reminds me of church in America in the 21st century. That's how I think about it. Chuck Missler, I listen to him, he calls us first Californians, and I think like, yeah, I see that, but I would say first Mainers, or you don't have to be in California before you're carnal. And I'm not pointing to anybody here in particular. I'm just talking about the church in general. We're much more invested in the things of the world, the things that we shouldn't be. We take our cues very often from what the world says, not from what God says. And part of that is, let's go, we got all the way, we finished verse 7, we're all to verse 8, but let's jump back to verse 3. This is just by way of springboarding into the new stuff. Ye are yet carnal, verse 3. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk after men? You're divided. Look at how you're divided. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now he gives us this illustration, this gardening illustration. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Some of you are gardeners. You understand, okay? Now he's going to change it in verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Your distinction you're making between Apollo and Paul is arbitrary and not scriptural. They're both on Team Jesus, is what Paul's saying. So why are you picking sides? It's the same side. Don't be ridiculous. Now he's going to move from, and I don't know if this excites you or not, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, what's a husband? A grower. He put Adam in the garden to grow it. You know, That's what a husband is. And by the way, guys, if you're a husband, very large hint, you're a grower. You say, I'm not interested in vegetables. No. You grow your marriage, your family, and dare I say it, your wife. What I mean by this, I don't lead my wife around like a little ninny, like she's some empty-headed. She's not. She's very sagacious. That's not the issue. But what I mean is, like, when I talk about like being the head of the family, well, I'm very spiritual and she's not, and she has to play catch up to me. None of that's true. She's more spiritual than me. What I mean when I say I'm the head of the family, that's what God's order is. The buck stops here. If something's going sideways in our marriage, guess whose fault it is? It's mine always. Always. That's what it means to be the head of the household. I'm in charge of the way things are. I'm supposed to create an atmosphere in the house whereby spiritual growth can happen. And if I'm not doing it, I'm not the husband that God called me to be. But that's all, I wasn't even planning on going. That's all free, okay? I'm not even charging for that. Your labors together with God, you're God's husband, you're God's building. Now he's going from growing to building. Oh, this is for me. Look, I love gardening. I told you this, I don't know, it was like 8 or 9, 10 years ago. I told Susan I'm going to grow some vegetables. She looked at me like, who did I marry? What are you? Farmer Adam? You know, we buy our vegetables. And she kind of, you know, gave me a hard time. And I realized it was because she didn't want to can. She didn't want to weed. She didn't want to plant. She didn't want to cultivate. She didn't want to do any of that stuff because she did that all growing up. And it was tedious and hard work. And she was like, I'm free from that. I don't want to do that now. And so I said, I get it. You think I'm going to put all this work on you. Listen, how about some spaghetti sauce and some salsa and everything, weeding, plant, it's all up to me. She goes, you got it. And she was all happy with that. And by the way, if you've ever had her salsa or her spaghetti sauce, I'm very happy with that too. Now she's canning and everything. She got bit by the bug like I did. I love to grow. And some of you are like that. And I'm not expert at that. It's my avocation. I don't do that for a living or anything like that. You say, what do you do for a living? Not this. Some of you know. This is not how I make my living. I make my living by construction. My whole adult life, I've been in construction. I know a little bit about constructing. And he's going to go into that now. Your labors together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now you're going to find out today, you are a builder. It's only a question of what you're building, not if you're building. Because here's the thing, okay? As a father of children, and I had children, they're not little kids anymore, but if my whole thing was like showing them this is what a man of God does, this is how a man of God is. Otherwise, I was showing this is how a dad is, this is how a dad should be and shouldn't be and everything else. And I'm showing them, hey, I can be a good guy. This is really a bad problem. I can be a good guy. I don't need God. What am I teaching my kids? Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I'm teaching them, always. What am I teaching them? Hopefully I was teaching them, hey, love, respect your wife. You know, be a good guy. Put God first in everything that you do and everything you think. And he's first in every waking moment. Now, did I do that? Well, he's back there. Ask him, okay? I'm not a good dad or a bad dad because I say I am. Because there's only two human beings on this whole world who get a chance to vote, right? I'm not a good husband or a bad husband because I say I am. There's only one lady in this whole world who gets a chance to vote, right? And you have to ask them. But you're gonna build. We're showing some everybody something by our lives. Well, what are we showing them? And that's what today's lesson is about. Let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. If I'm building on anything else, I'm a cult. That's all there is to it. If you're building on anything else, you're a cult. Okay, Jesus is the foundation. A foundation's important. He had a parable about that, Jesus. Did you remember? He said, the wise man, he built his house on a rock. It was on a sure foundation. When the winds come, when the storms come, not if. Come on, I mean, if you've lived for 10 days, you got to know that storms come, right? And it's not never a question of if. It's so. What's your foundation built on? Well, mine's on shifting sand. I watch CNN, and everything they say I do, and they're the gospel to me. And gee, I wonder why my life's going sideways. Oh, I could pick CNN. I could pick a lot of things. I could pick worldly wisdom. We'll talk about that. No, you build your foundation on Jesus Christ. If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this is why I told you this was so important. You're going to face a test, Christian. You're going to face a test. It's absolutely, you know, I give you homework, and you either do it or don't, and you show up on Wednesdays or you don't. What happens if you don't? You don't. Yeah, I'm not holding a degree over your head. I'm not yelling at you if you don't get the homework done. I'm not administering any tests, not in the sense of bad things will happen if you don't pass. There is a test that is going to be administered, and it's going to be administered by somebody who's a lot more credentialed than I am, who has the right to enforce or not enforce. There's going to be a test for the Christian. He's talking to the church of Corinth. There's a judgment seat awaiting, and I'm going to show you how to pass the test. Okay, I'm going to give you all the stuff you need to know. Now, for those outside of Christ, this isn't my saying, this isn't my doing. There's another judgment seat awaiting that person. It's horrific. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. There are no pass or fail. It's all fail. Okay. Revelation chapter 21. You can read it. A seven-year-old could read it and come away with a very sound understanding of what that's all about. The people who are judged from that are judged according to their work. Everybody fails. Nobody makes it. Everyone goes to hell from the Great White Throne Judgment. Here, this judgment is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Okay? He's going to judge every man's work. Now, it's a real judgment seat. You know, Scripture, I used to teach it, it's just a place where the seat where God gives rewards. But if you look it up, that's not true at all. You know, Paul's brought in Corinth before this, the Bema Seat, with the idea they wanted to, you know, imprison him and stuff like this. And you remember, I think it was Gallio, he said, hey, what is this? Get this out of here. What am I going to judge on your words and your... Get this. I'm not a judge of these things. That was a Bema Seat. Jesus was judged before Pilate's Bema Seat. It is a place of judgment. Here, our judgment isn't a place of judgment and condemnation, as we'll see if I ever get around to it. There's two different categories. In each category, there's three building materials, and I think they're strange building materials. You've never built with gold or silver or precious stones, have you? You've never built a temple. That's the difference. We do build. We all build with wood. I mean, what do you mean? Build with wood like it's a bad thing. We all build with wood. In this building, no. Wood, hay, and stubble are, the problems are there. They're flammable. And the test is a test of fire. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So God's going to put the match. Jesus Christ specifically, the judge, God, Jesus said, God has left all judgment to me, both the judgment of the Christian here and the judgment of the non-Christian, the Great White Throne Judgment. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Now here, I want you to relax just a little bit. The end of this judgment is not salvation or damnation. That's already occurred, and I think I can show you that easily enough. The other, the great white throne judgment, if you're there, again, that's going to be bad. That is salvation or damnation. The only problem is there's no salvation there. It's all damnation. You've already ran through all the stop signs. You've already plugged your ears and wouldn't listen long enough so that when you get there, it's all done. Here, so what's going to happen? The rapture, when's that? I don't know, week from Tuesday, the end of the month, next month, pretty soon, this year. I don't know. I've been thinking it's pretty soon for a long, long season. By the way, so far I've been wrong, but that hasn't bothered me at all. And it's made my life, I don't put things off. And I don't live in such a way like, yeah, I get plenty of time for this. If God's speaking to my heart, whatever he's telling me to do, start now, do it today. You don't have, the time is of the essence. And I've always felt that way, and it served me very well. But the rapture is going to happen, then what? The judgment seat of Christ. It's what's up next. This, okay? This very, very important teaching I'm giving you. So every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be shown for what it is. God's going to test it, and he's going to test it by fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built on, he shall receive a reward. Adam, shouldn't you just serve God because he loves us, because he died for us, and just out of gratitude for salvation, shouldn't we serve God? Are we going to serve God because he's promised, he's dangling a carrot in front of us, here's your reward? Look, I think you should serve him because he died for you and because you love him and because he loves you. I think that's a wonderful reason. Now, if he wants to reward you besides, that's his business, right? I said to my kids, hey, take out the trash or mow the lawn or whatever it was I was, and he should. He's part of the house. He should do that. And if I want to give him an allowance, if I want to bless him, I say, here, you mow the lawn, here's $10 or whatever. That's up to me, isn't it? I can do that, can't I? Well, I think Jesus can do that. I'm not saying this should or shouldn't be your motivation. You and God work out the details of that. But he does reward us for faithful servant. That's just who he is. That's how he does. If any man's work abide, because it's gold, it's silver. What happens when gold or silver are tried by fire? They become better. They become more pure. What happens to precious stones here? Now, I was reading one commentary, and he said the precious stones here are cement, concrete, marble, building material. And I've never heard that before. Because, you think of precious stones, and you're thinking of gemstones and diamonds and stuff, and opals, and I'm going to run out pretty quick. I'm not that real. Yeah, rubies, whatever, right? You think in terms like that. I don't know, because again, that would be part of the temple building. You remember they had all these things. There was 12 gemstones in the breastplate of the high priest, one for each one of the tribes. So, an opal, I don't know if you put some fire to it. I don't think nothing bad happens, right? A diamond, diamonds laugh at fire. If you have a fire in your house and you leave your diamond ring on the, you'll find it. It'll be fine. I mean, it will. A little ash is covering it. Polish it. It'll be fine, right? If any man's work abide which he hath built on, he shall receive a reward. Because that's what it says. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. If your work for Jesus Christ was wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to go up in smoke. And you're going to have a handful of ashes. That's what it's saying. Wow, it's pretty serious stuff, Adam. I know, right? My whole life, what I'm doing for Jesus Christ, at the end of it all, ashes. Ouch! How do I pass this test, Adam? How do I know that it's going to endure the fire? well, I'm going to tell you something, then there's another part I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let God tell you. And I'm serious about that. If any man's work shall be burned, he's going to suffer loss. A lot of times, I don't believe you lose your salvation. I've never been like that. Never my whole life I ever thought that eternal life was conditional life. If you keep it up, if you do really good, if you're super Christian, if you, then you're all set. But if you backslide and sin, you've had it. You're toast. I never thought like that. I never taught like that. I believe where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's how it's been in my life. Every time I've had a season of sin, God's broken my heart with his grace and swept me up into his arms again. And he doesn't withdraw his love because I'm not as faithful as I should be. Now, all the scriptures, a lot of scriptures you find that talk about loss, this is it. This is it. He's not talking about lost salvation. Look, he himself shall be saved. Any questions? Yet so is by fire. You ain't bringing any works into the kingdom with you. But to be at this judgment, you're already a Christian. This isn't for the non-believer. This is what we've done for Jesus. To get here. Salvation's already been taken care of. It's a non-issue. Salvation isn't what we're looking at. Can we suffer loss? Sure. Everything I've ever done for Christ, this is 4 years of college. There it goes. There goes my tuition payment. There goes all my, I still owe all the money, but I can't make my living doing that. I didn't pass the test. It's horrific, but it's, I still got my life. Well, it's kind of like that. I mean, look, we still got our eternal life. We just lost a lot of stuff. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But himself shall be saved. It so is by fire. Now you start thinking in terms of gifts and using gifts for, because that's almost the natural thing people think about. And I'm thinking, okay, I think you might be on to something. But let's refine it a little bit, okay? I'm a very gifted soccer player, and I score all the goals. Just want to get to heaven. Jesus is going to reward me because I use my giftedness for his glory. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see that. Frankly, I'm not against soccer. I'm not against you scoring all the goals. You score all the goals, and some college recruiter goes, hey, come play for us. 4 years of tuition free. You're all fat. That's the reward, okay? Can you use that for the kingdom? That's the part I'm not going to really talk too much about. You're going to have to figure out, you and God are going to have to figure out. And what are we figuring out? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let me tell you how this is usually taught and how it's wrong to teach it that way. You know your body's a temple. You shouldn't smoke. Okay? Let's pick on the smokers. You shouldn't smoke. And this is the proof text right here. No. No. And I'm not saying you should smoke. I'm saying this is not your proof text. Don't you know you all, plural, that's a plural. You know, it's one of the problems we read in English. We don't know if it's plural or singular. You are the temple of God. And I don't care if you, you know what I mean? This isn't about, be healthy. Be healthy. Take care of yourself, okay? Now that that's put aside, did I say enough bad about smoking and all the other stuff? Put that aside now. You are the temple of God, okay? You, in plurality, are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God, in plurality, dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plurality, are. So what are we building? Ah, the temple of God. And the rewards, or the lack thereof, based on one thing, as far as I can see it, how you built the temple of God. Now, you did not just hear me say, you've got to build this church, this body of believers. You didn't hear that, okay? You got to show up, you got to tithe, you got to, and now I'm going to start pounding my and pointing my finger at you. No, I've never been like that. I'm not going to start now. So what does it mean, Adam? Well, that's the part you have to, because I've had my time with God. Lord, what do you mean? What do you want? And I've made my calling and election sure. I know how God wants me to be. I know what I'm aiming for personally when I'm going for that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm going for like the wood, hay, stubble, like get rid of that stuff. I want the good stuff. I want the gold. I want the silver. I want the precious stones. I want a reward. I do. Is this where crowns come in? I think so. I don't know. Crowns, our capacity to worship him forever. We talked about that. I don't know. But I don't want to suffer loss, I'll tell you that. And I know in my own mind, my own heart, what builds up the temple. Sound doctrine, for one. This ministry, I've got that. So all I do is show up and teach, and I'm all set eternally. Oh no, so much more that comes into that. Motive comes into it, genuineness, good doctrine. I think the most I can do for you, more than teach you, is pray for you. How well do I do that? Well, it'll all be made manifest. It's all going to come to light. Let me and God work that out, okay? What's your part? I'm not qualified to say that. And I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. So how is this going to change you? Because you don't want to be at that judgment seat, and everything you've ever done. Here I've got ash. No, am I being too melodramatic? I wish somebody told me this, like when I first get into the kingdom, like that would have been helpful. I wouldn't have wasted time on stupid stuff, you know, along the way, or maybe wasted less time. That's the judgment. That's what it's based on. How are you building the temple of God? How are you building up? All the people of God around you. Can you reach the whole world? We've never been able to do that. Now we can more than we've ever been able to. We got to think all internet, but that's never happened before. I don't think when Paul was writing this, he wasn't thinking of, I don't know, I don't think he was thinking about the internet and Facebook and YouTube, or I think he was thinking about how are you going to, in your situation, build up the church. That's what you're going to get judged for. Saying, why? A temple. What's that? We're not a temple. Listen, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't care. I don't care about the church. Let them figure stuff out. I don't. And Jesus is saying, wait. Well, you don't care about my bride? Now, as a husband, I would take it very personally. I'm not good friends with anyone who hates Suze. I can't stand that woman. And me and him are besties. That never happened, right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? How many guys do you know can't stand your wife and you're really maintaining this really good relationship with them? Jesus is no exception. He's saying, wait. My church, my bride. Very, very fond of. So much so, I died to get this bride, to win her to myself. And you are, I know the church, a lot of criticism, and sometimes that's well-deserved. But at the end of the day, the church is the bride of Christ. And I have an idea. Jesus takes that criticism very personally. You're the temple of God collectively. The Spirit of God dwells in you collectively. Well, does he dwell in me individually? Yes. But that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and we haven't got there yet, but we'll revisit here in a few weeks, okay? If any man defile the temple of God, him God shall destroy. God doesn't take kindly to those who sow discord among the brethren. I think everyone thinks that they can do that. Everything here is blood bought. This is the the church of Jesus Christ, I don't mean this particular body, although I mean this particular body, all churches everywhere. Don't go in there, you know, they gave me a hard time, this church, I'm going to go over here and see what I can do to wreak havoc there. And that's such a bad idea. No, God, listen, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Any questions? I mean, is it straightforward? Is any scripture we got going? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you collectively are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Why is he talking about this all of a sudden? He never changed the subject. That carnality, those divisions, that partisanship, that's part of the problem. And now he never left that topic. You guys divide over Paul, over Apollos. Those are arbitrary distinctions. They're both guys on Team Jesus. What are you doing making those distinctions, he's saying. I'm the plant guy. Apollos is the water guy. What are you choosing teams for? And here he's going back to that. Listen, the world is really foolish. The wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. I don't know if I can give you an example of foolishness in the world, but let me try, okay? There was a song, Escher's World, Steve Taylor, living in Escher's world. We're wide awake within our dreams. Based on this artist, this Dutch artist, he drew these like staircases that were at impossible angles tying in. You couldn't climb a staircase in one of Escher's paintings, okay? It was kind of backwards, upside down, inside out, and crazy. And I feel like I'm living in Escher's world. I live in opposite world, okay, where everything is exactly incorrect. What I've done, and what I've done very well, is I look at what the world's saying, tilt it upside down, and believe the exact opposite, and I'm always right. I do that politically. I don't want to mention any names, but I look at a political person. I'm saying very, very serious about this. I look at a political person. Well, I'm for this new bill and this, and I think like, because I don't know what that's all about, but I know the person, and I just put it exactly upside down. They're against it, I'm for it. They're for it, I'm against it. Say, Adam, you can't do that. Can't I? The world says evolution. God says, no, I created it. The world says Big Bang. God said, I spoke it into existence. The world says, you know what you need? Self-esteem. And God says, what you need is humility. The world says, the world is permanent. God says, it's passing away. The world says, people are temporary. And God said, no. They're the only permanent things on the planet. Should I put it another way? Eternal thing on the planet. I'm sorry. I don't think you're golden retriever. God bless your pets. I'm not anti. I love them. They're great. They're wonderful. We've had pets. I don't think they're eternal. You are. But the world doesn't see that. The world says there's many ways to heaven. God says there's one way. The world says truth is relative. God says, well, you got that right. He's my relative. He's my son. One truth. We worship the truth. Capital T, Jesus Christ, truth. Many ways, many truths. It's all what you perceive to be true. They're exactly wrong on everything. How could they be so wrong? Because there is God, and then there is Satan. God wrote a book, and Satan says, okay, let me see how I can undermine this. Let me see how I can undermine this. Chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, creation, that would mean a creator. Big Bang. There we go. Now we're all set. We got Big Bang cosmology. We don't have to worry about God anymore. Whew, got him out of that. God put man in the garden to work. Work is the worst thing in the world. It's the worst thing. How do you know? Because Satan said so. Hey, have you thought this all the way through? No, I don't think we should work. I think we should just collect money for sitting at home doing nothing. Worldly wisdom. I can give you example after example after example after example after example. The world says a whole slew of genders. It's very fluid. You can go from one to another to another to another. God says this too. This is what I mean. We're affected by Facebook and by worldly wisdom more than any of us want to admit. We look to the world, we see what they're saying, and then we don't want to be haters. We don't want to be wrong. So we buy into whatever they're selling, and away we go. And we keep moving our goalposts. This is truth. This is where we're headed. Oh no, that's not truth anymore, and now we change. Very, very often, everyone in here, I don't think so. I don't think you guys are that unstable, but you see it, and you see it in churches, and you see it in our nation. We're living an opposite world. And God knows that, and he says, don't deceive yourself. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, people thought I've been a fool my whole life. We'll figure it out. We'll see. When I go to heaven, you go to hell. How foolish is that? You had every opportunity, and you, like I say, you ran through all the stop signs. Who's wise now? For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, the worldly wise, that they're vain. Have you seen it? I mean, it should be obvious to us. Can I give you a good example, a current example? Pandemic. Boy, they couldn't have bungled that any worse. It was almost as if they planned to be that miserable at managing it. Oh, how could you be that? There was a report, you know, masks ineffective, 6 feet ineffective. Hand washing, effective, okay? But your mom told you that when you're a little kid, right? Wash your hands, right? This here, take this shot, it's going to, you'll be fine forever. It won't give you myocarditis. By the way, I fired my doctor over that. Boy, this is the worst thing that ever happened to us. We got to close down the economy. We got to drive up, kids got to be home and they got to miss school and never get it back. And we've got to have, more marriages broken up, which is what happened. We got to have more suicides, which is what happened. We got to have more drug use and alcohol use, which is what happened. They mismanaged it in every way they possibly could. Can I give you that's just worldly wisdom. They don't have a good track record. Why are we listening to them? We shouldn't. Listen, here's the definition of wisdom. Get this book, put it in here first, put it in here second, and live it out. In every venue, in every circumstance, find out what the Word of God says, and there you go. And you live beautifully and wonderfully and happily, not only eternally, but here in this world, right here, right now. People will call you a fool, only always wear it as a badge of honor. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, the worldly wise, but they're vain, they're empty. There's nothing to them. That's what he's saying. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. So, kind of reminds you of Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. What is he saying? Well, I'm on team Paul. Paul, don't make it that narrow. You're on team Jesus, and all Paul and Apollos and Cephas is another word for Peter. The world, the life, death, things present, things, it's all yours. You say, death is mine? Yeah, yeah. Someday I may have to die. I think the rapture's imminent, right around the corner. I really, really think so. If not, what'll happen? We'll all grow old and eventually we'll die. Death is my opportunity to honor Jesus in a death. I'm going to show you what death looks like, how a Christian dies loving Jesus the whole way, if that's what it comes to. I hope it doesn't, by the way. I'd rather die of rapturitis, but, right? Trumpet blast, come up here, gone. That's my plan. But it's been a lot of people's plans, who, and they're gone now. Whether I live, whether I die, whatever I do, whatever the day finds me, I want to do it with Jesus Christ. And any person who helps me along the way, teaches me, shows me, prays for me, blesses me, in any way helps me on my pilgrim way, God bless them. Don't be so narrow. Be big tent Christianity. Yeah, Christ. Christ is God's. Okay, you're on team Jesus. Again, you're on the right track. You're doing good. Now, let's look at the first five verses of chapter 4. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's two things here, okay? Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Two different words. One is ministers, under rowers. What do you mean? I can't think of another thing. Maybe Ben-Hur, but nobody knows what that is, and nobody saw that movie. Listen, go ahead and raise your hand. You saw Ben-Hur. Okay, a few of us. Charlton Heston, he's down in the ship rowing, under rower. The people up top going where they're going is the slave work. And Paul says, yeah, you want to think of how we are? We're guys down the bottom of the ship, just tugging on an oar. It's glorious and grand, isn't it? You know, because people think like, you know, you're the minister. You're like on top of the food chain. I don't know what you're talking about. It's like under rower. I'm going to break my back, get all kind of, my hands are going to get ripped up, bringing people to where, their destination. That's why I see it too, if I'm doing it well. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is when you take care of something that's not your own, it's somebody else's, right? That's what it means. And it's only required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Remember, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of God. Enter the kingdom of God, whatever the rest of that verse is. Good and faithful. God supplies the good. There's no good, no, not one, right? But I am good, you are good, with Christ's goodness. That was the deal. We gave him our sin, he gave us his righteousness. We're good. Well done, thou good. That means saved. And faithful, well, we provide the faithful. You can either do what God's required you to do or not do what God's required you to do. But we all see that. I don't think I said something really outrageous, did I? God's calling me to not sin. God's calling me to do this instead. God's calling me to work for him, do this service, do this, don't do that. Whatever it is, whatever the thing is, right? And I can either do it or not. And there's going to be a judgment. How well did you do? How well did you do all the things I've called on you to do? To build up the Church of Jesus Christ, the temple. Did you build with the right building materials? Well, it's only required of stewards because it's all blood bought. It's all his. None of this is mine. I've understood that from the get-go. People talk in terms of my church. I know what they mean. The church that I attend, the church that I teach, I get it, but I never think of it in terms like ownership. I mean, I really don't. I die this week. Somebody will be here next week. Won't even miss a beat, right? It's not mine. Like when I determine like I'm done here and I sell it and you all meet in a field somewhere. I don't own it. I'm not selling it. I don't, you know what I mean? It's not, it's not mine. It's required of a stewards. I am a steward. It's all blood bought. God owns all of us, all everything. It's required in the stewards that man be found faithful. And that's all I'm all about. Look at verse 3. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I've been judged my whole life. I've been judged by everything I do, everything I don't do. I've been judged, and I'm not, this isn't a pity party. You know me better than that. I'm just saying, but you same thing with you, right? People say, all the time, people say, well, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, you should, and there's always the implication that you're not doing it right, this is how you should do it, and this is a better way. Now, I didn't say that so you come up and compliment me and tell me I'm wonderful later on. I didn't say it that reason. I'm saying that we all receive all the criticism that's how it works, right? And Paul's saying, big deal. To me, it's a very small thing. What's he saying? Yeah, big deal. Would say it that way. Is he being sarcastic? No. I think he's saying, so people always say about me this, they tell me how wonderful I am or what miserable I am, and usually nothing in between. But that's fine, that's fine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It only matters what God says. That's what he's saying. I don't get all the thumbs up on Facebook. Not everyone likes me or you when you post something. It's like water on a cat, right? You just say something, people go, and just ready to start, go to World War III because you posted something that had something vaguely to do with God, and now they're all ready to go to war. No big deal, right? I'm not even my own judge, he says in verse 10, but I'm not justified by that. He that judges me is the Lord. I don't got anything on me, he's saying. You're not fit to judge yourself. In this, how many of you, when you mess up, are way too hard on yourselves? I'm going to ask this. Don't put your hand up for this. How many, when you mess up, are way too easy on yourselves? And you're always explaining away your sin by virtue of the fact, well, you know, I come from this or that, or the devil made me do it. So we're one, we're hard on ourselves. Two, we're easy on ourselves. Both of those are wrong. Jesus is the qualified judge, and he will judge. And that's what this chapter 3, is about, the judgment seat of Christ. I know nothing by myself. What he said, I don't even have the goods of myself, but that doesn't justify me. He that judges me is the Lord. Don't judge anything before the time. You know, our judgment is always too soon. That's the problem. We're always judging. We don't have all the facts. Listen, it's a shame. We do this a lot of times. You know, lady will come to me and her husband is horrible. A guy will come to me, her wife is miserable and she does this. And they have this whole list of grievances. I'll say, boy, I could bring her in here. I'll straighten her out. It isn't how he told me. It isn't, unless you listen to both sides. But even then, we're not qualified to judge these things. We can't look at anyone's heart and say yay or nay. We can't do that. And God's saying, don't judge even your own self. Don't judge anything before the time. The Lord, until the Lord come, he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Like what? Like my heart. What are you doing, Adam? And why are you doing it? It will be made manifest. You say, oh boy, I'd like to see that. You will. You will. And then we'll have your turn at it. If you lose anything, I won't be cheering. I'll be so sad. I'm your biggest cheerleader. I want you to do so good. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to bring to the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God, i.e. rewards. It's all the same thought all the way through here. Listen, you got a test. Someone much greater than me is going to administer it. It's inevitable. It's absolutely going to happen. Crib now. You got, I don't know how long you got. Okay, I don't. Don't let opportunities slip by. Get ready now. It's gonna happen, okay? And it's not a question I wasted 4 years of college, 4 year tuition. It's a question of I wasted my life. It's big doings. Again, okay. Our worship team will come. I just want you to take this stuff right to heart. This is a wise person will, you know. In the back of your mind, you must have been thinking, you can all stand, you must have been thinking, this day is going to happen. You kind of knew that. It's not surprising us, right? I've said enough. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, it's your word, and it's a good word indeed. Now, the specifics I leave in your capable hands. Talk to us as individuals, Lord, and talk to us as a group. You can do that. And tell us the things that we should know. Having known these verses now, having looked at this section of Scripture, our portion today, teach us how to apply it. And at the end of the day, Lord, we want you glorified. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.